Good morning, everyone. Our God, who created us and gave us each and every blessing we have ever received in our lives, calls us together this morning to worship Him, to bow our heads in awe. And now that we've been put into a proper attitude of worship by our prelude, let's continue and stand if you wish and recite our call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
We glorify our God with songs of thanksgiving and joy.
God has done great things for us, filling us with grace.
God fed our ancestors in the wilderness. God clothes us with hope.
We will offer our hearts to God, offering our gratitude to the one who loves us. Even in our faithlessness, God loves us still and waits in mercy to forgive us. Trusting in the promises given at our baptism, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Lord of creation, we confess that we have squandered your gifts and used them as if they had been given for us alone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our God sees all, knows all, forgives all, restores all through our Lord Jesus Christ. No one who believes in him will be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
May the peace of Christ be with each of you.
And also with you.
Please share this peace with those around you in the room today and with those you meet in the coming week. Please pray with me for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we read and hear your word today, through your Holy Spirit, instill in us a right spirit that we may gain wisdom and fulfill your mission throughout your world by your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I am reading from the book of Psalms today, specifically the 90th Psalm, verses 1 through 12. And the program tells us that it's found on page 547 of your Red Pew Bibles. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man back to the dust and sayest, Turn back, O children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Thou dost sweep men away. They are like a dream, like grass which is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by thy anger. By thy wrath we are overwhelmed. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days pass away under thy wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are threescore and ten, or even by reason of strength, fourscore. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of thy anger and thy wrath according to the fear of thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom.
That's a beautiful psalm. I'm wondering if any of the younger generation would like to join me up here.
Thank you.
So a few weeks ago, we talked about how the lectionary seems to entirely jump over most of chapter 23 and all of chapter 24 before picking back up at the beginning of 25. And we've spent the last 2 weeks working through that chapter. Certainly, it is challenging to work through every chapter in a year. And quite actually, I believe there are both pros and cons to stepping over passages, entire chapters, in favor of others. But rather than go down that rabbit hole of what the lectionary developers were thinking when they chose which passages should be read throughout the three-year cycle, I'd rather review a bit of what we've missed before we take on the ending of chapter 25. If you'll remember, in chapter 23, Jesus denounced the scribes and the Pharisees. He said people should do as they teach, but not what they do, for they do not practice what they teach. And chapter 24 becomes even more disconcerting as Jesus told the people the temple would be destroyed and the faithful would be tortured and killed, simply because they followed his way. And that's not all he talks about in that section of Matthew's gospel. He privately warns his disciples of dark days ahead when false prophets will rise up and many people will lose faith. Then, as if to soften the harshness of his statements, Jesus tells his followers that the suffering will be interrupted by the Son of Man coming on clouds of glory. It sounds beautiful. He says, too, that the Son of Man will send out his angels to gather the elect to be with him. And that, too, is hopeful. After that, Jesus launches into three parables, all aimed at teaching anyone listening different facets of how they need to prepare to be ready for the return of God's Son to the earth. Were these parables to encourage hope in his followers? Maybe. As part of chapter 24, we didn't study the first of the three parables about the attributes of a faithful and wise servant. In that parable, Jesus encouraged those around him to serve as the master asked and ensure that other servants of the household were well cared for. In the second parable, we did hear about the bridesmaids, and from them we learned that we will need to fill our lamps, our spirits, with enough oil from prayer and scripture reading to keep us ready until God's Son returns. And last week, we were reminded to use the gifts of God that benefit the community around us, even if we must risk our lives doing so. Whether it's sitting down to a fine banquet or being blessed, those who serve the Master well will be invited to share in the joy of an ever-deepening relationship. And that is hopeful. But Jesus tempers this hope with warnings to those who fail to do so. He forthrightly says they will be tossed into the outer darkness, cut off from the Master and the community who surround him. That is not hopeful. While we want to believe Jesus is full of comforting happiness, we are seeing that he is far more robust than a flat piece of cardboard. Like all of us, he is multifaceted. So for him, the hardness of judgment is always a possibility. And these three stories are all leading up to today's reading, the climax of Jesus' teachings prior to his betrayal and his arrest. Let's listen now to Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous answered him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then he will say to those on his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For as I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wow. Once again, this story begins sweetly, but it definitely ends on a disturbing note. Didn't Matthew write his book as a gospel, a good news about the one called Jesus? The one he wanted his listeners to believe was the Christ, the one who would save all who believed in him? This passage does not sound like good news. It sounds like judgment. And indeed, it is. Everything Jesus has discussed with his followers in the last few chapters has led to this very passage. And it is the only judgment story in the entire New Testament. For Jesus' followers, very little could be more serious and more important to learn than this story. So let's learn. Jesus says that all the nations of the world, be they Jew or Greek or otherwise, have been gathered together to witness his return in glory. That is quite amazing. No other God has commanded such respect from all the nations. This judgment is for all peoples. Then Jesus tells a simple shepherd story. But suddenly the king exercises his power fearfully. And we watch as he swiftly separates people like a shepherd separates his flock. Now, those who know sheep know that flocks are like families. They rely on one another for support and comfort. But unlike today, back in Jesus' time, flocks most often consisted of both sheep and goats, and they became one family. I think we'd agree that being torn from our family members is often painful, if not devastating. But since animals, like children, don't understand what might be behind such separations, their anxiety would be sky high. And yet Jesus, the Christ, is separating them from one another. And he calls those he places on his right side blessed. Blessed. Spoken softly, the word alone might soothe fearful animals. What's more, though, he notes they are blessed by his Father and that they will inherit the kingdom prepared for them. And that phrase calls us to remember how the first two slaves in verses 14 to 30 of this chapter and the first five bridesmaids in verses 1 through 13 were treated. The slaves entered into the master's joy. The bridesmaids attended the wedding banquet. Both groups participated more fully in the life of their host. Both were blessed. But now, instead of leaving his followers with just the idea opened in those stories, Jesus explains how these sheep came to be blessed. You see, these sheep have demonstrated, according to Scripture, their faithfulness to their king by performing humble acts of loving kindness for the benefit of others. These sheep have behaved like Jesus has throughout his ministry. Remember, Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and when healed, Peter's mother got up to feed people and give them drink. Jesus welcomed conversations with an unknown Canaanite woman and the Pharisees. And people welcomed the 12 strangers. Strangers while they were on their first mission. Jesus healed lepers, the sick in Gennesaret, and throughout all of Galilee. And others cared for people's illnesses by bringing them to Peter's house where Jesus was. Did these folks do these things because they knew they were serving the king? Were they seeking a reward? The way this passage is written doesn't make me feel like that was the case. For the sheep asked this question, when was it that I... They were clueless. They hadn't seen God. Only the human image of God spread upon the faces of those they served. These are people who understood from the ancient scriptures that they were to care for people in need. From as far back as Deuteronomy 15, they understood they were to, and I quote, open their hand to the poor and needy neighbor in their land. And from 2 Kings, they learned that Isaiah had healed Hezekiah. And as to strangers, in Exodus 22, the Lord said, "You shall not wrong a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." These sheep acted with love, compassion, and mercy. Mercy to those around them because they honored God's word, not because they were caring directly for God. Still, as each human being is made in the image of God, the creator of all life, the creator was there, even in the messiness and ambiguity of human life. It seems the poet Victor Hugo was correct when he wrote, To love another person is to see the face of God. God is in those who hunger and thirst, the unwelcome strangers around us, the sick, the naked, all who are ignored by the goats. Not that the sheep recognized their creator. They were simply following through as they felt God had called them to do. So the sheep who reached out to offer mercy to others were welcomed to the banquet table and into the master's joy. But what of the goats? What kept them from being blessed and placed on the right side of the king? They had failed to see God's face in other people. They'd failed to offer mercy, to love, to honor God by serving others. They failed because they ignored these people, and they were cut out of the flock. Now they asked the same question of the king as did the sheep. When was it we saw you hungry or thirsty or in prison and did not take care of you? Apparently they had not studied the ancient scriptures in Exodus, Leviticus, and the prophets. Either that or they had truly chosen to ignore them. And so, forgetting to follow these rules, these guidelines, they became the chaff that surrounds the germ of wheat and is discarded so the wheat can be used. Only they were discarded to eternal punishment. Judgment is here. That the sheep were working to do good for others and then were blessed by the king seems to conflict with the faith we profess today. We believe we can never earn God's grace, right? So the question must be asked, is Matthew saying that Christ's followers are to earn their salvation by serving others? I'm not so sure about that. You see, this may be a judgment story, but God always acts with mercy towards us. God has even given us guideposts, laws to follow throughout our faith lives to help us find our way to the Lord's banquet and to the Lord's joy. And if this is so, doesn't it follow that we are to show mercy to those around us? There may be nothing we can do to earn God's grace, to become a sheep set on the king's right side, but there is always something that we can do to respond in thanksgiving for the gifts that we have been given. We can always exhibit the honor in which we hold God. As Jesus taught us in the lesson of the bridesmaids, praying and reading scripture is one good way. But perhaps serving the least of these, even though doing so may cost us our lives, is the greatest thanksgiving response to the king's laws that we can possibly offer for those gifts. For in serving, we are expressing God's love to all people. And we are seeing the face of God in all people. As Jesus said in today's reading, when we serve the least of these, we have served him, our King, our God. May we always do so out of gratitude for the gifts and the graces that God has showered upon us. Amen and amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 422, God Whose Giving Knows No Ending.
Thank you.
As many of you know, there are laminated cards in the back of the pews before you that contain the words of the Apostles' Creed. We will now recite before God and our world what it is we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, in the forgiveness of sins, in the resurrection of the body, and in life everlasting. Amen.
Number 422, God whose giving knows no ending. I want you to listen to the words of the third verse again. Treasure too you have entrusted, gain through powers your grace conferred, ours to use for home and kindred, and to spread the gospel word. Open wide our hands in sharing as we heed Christ's ageless call. Healing, teaching, and reclaiming, serving you by loving all. Such glorious words, not just for Thanksgiving, but for the day on which we dedicate our financial pledges to the church for 2024's use. If you have brought your pledge card with you and would like to place it in the little white church now, I would invite you to do so. Perhaps Kathy could play 422 quietly again, and we will then bless our pledges together. Shall we pray together? O God, in whose every creation we discover a gift freely given, help us to understand that all we have comes from the outpouring of your generosity. Inspire in our hearts a deep sense of gratitude and move us to share what we have received with the same immensity of spirit in which it was given. Lead us, we pray, to give as we have received, abundantly, generously, and joyfully, that our common ministry may continue to bear witness to your unfailing grace. Teach us, we pray, that in giving we receive. Accept and bless these pledges offered for the mission and ministry of Trinity Church. Bless those who have offered them to you in thanksgiving for all the ways in which you bless us and our community of faith. Give us courage, insight, and grace to use these gifts to nourish your people here and throughout Greater Muskingum County and throughout the world, so that we might proclaim the reconciling work of God in Jesus Christ. In the name of the three in whom we are one. Amen. I wrote a prayer for us for today. It's based on Psalm 65, which is the designated lectionary psalm for Thanksgiving Day. I have entwined the psalm's words with words asking God's blessing here. Shall we pray? O Lord, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who answer prayer, to you all flesh shall come. Indeed, O God, creator of all life, we have come to worship you, for you have blessed the world and all that is in it richly. You have blessed us by giving us families and friends, homes, work, and faith. So we lift up to you our hearts and seek to see your face in those we meet. When deeds of iniquity overwhelm us, you forgive our transgressions. We live in gratitude that you shower mercy and blessings beyond all hopes upon us. Thanks be to you, O God. Happy are those whom you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. O, hear our hearts as we lift up to you all people in need, the hungry and the thirsty, those who have no clothing, those without shelter. We especially lift up to you the Rohingya people who live in fear, either in their country or on boats on the sea, for the people of Myanmar are seeking to kill them and ravage them. O Lord, help these people. To you we lift up children whose parents care not for them, but instead live in the fog of drugs and alcohol. By your strength, you established the mountains. You are girded with might, O Lord. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. O Lord on high, we ask that you provide healing to all who cry out your holy name. We ask you especially to care for Donna, Dave, Elva, Larry, Linda, Kathy, Pat, the Keyses, the Sayers, Sally, the Hicks, Dora and Merle, Mary, and all those who we keep silently in our hearts, hoping you will do whate'er is best for them. Those who live at the earth's farthest bounds are awed by your signs, O Lord. You make the gateways of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. We pray for farmers and those who ensure food reaches everyone's table. In this season of gratitude, we pray for the land and the sea, that we do them no harm, so they may be forever abundant, replete with varieties of life we can only imagine or see in photographs. You, O Lord, water the earth's furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. We ask that you offer the waters of life to your church and nurture us to grow in faith, wisdom, and hope. We especially pray for our new friends, Zeemsville Neighborhood Church. Enable them to flourish and feel comfortable and welcome in their new home here. Oh Lord, you crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with riches. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. We pray all this by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, our Lord and King, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, several of us, Ray and Lou and Chris and Joan and Bill Miska, gathered downstairs in Fellowship Hall to welcome Zanesville Neighborhood Church to this building. We prayed for them, and now we would like to invite them forward so that they might share some words with us, and then we shall together pray the Lord's Prayer. Who's got the microphone? You can stay down there. It's okay. Go ahead. All of you do. And then we'll pray.
Sounds good. My name is Pastor Jeff Geyer, and I want to thank you all for your hospitality. We have felt very welcome here. Even this summer, as we were getting to know some of you, we felt very welcomed and appreciated by you, and we are so appreciative of that. And we just can't say thank you enough, and we look forward to getting to know you better. This is my wife, Rebecca, and I'll just pass the microphone down if anyone wants to just introduce themselves.
My name is Nicole Fink, and I just want to echo the thanks that Pastor Jeff expressed and just talk about how comfortable everyone from our congregation has been this morning. So thank you for your hospitality.
I'm Courtney Blaney.
I'm Connie Fink, and that's my daughter-in-law.
I'm Jack Danauer, and I want to thank everybody for the blessing. I hope we bless you all like we have been blessed here, so thank you very much.
The Lord's Prayer.
Shall we pray together the Lord's Prayer? Our Father,
who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Welcome.
Thank you.
Here, I'll take that. If you want to. Okay.
Okay, please join me in singing hymn number 555. Now thank we all our God. Pilgrims were reformed people. They followed many of the leaders like John Calvin and Knox. They believed that, as Paul taught, we cannot earn God's grace, God's salvation, through works. And yet Matthew is talking about serving God and loving God by helping people in need, the least of these. Perhaps doing so is honoring God and giving God thanksgiving for all of the gifts we have been given. Showing mercy is passing on the great gift of salvation. Not salvation, the great gift of mercy that God has given us. So go out and share that gift. Be merciful to others. Offer them food and drink when they need it. Offer them clothes when they need it. Shelter. Help other people at all times. For God has helped you, given you so much. So many things to be thankful for, not just in this season of Thanksgiving, but always. Go in peace now to love and serve your Lord, and know that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you this day and always. Amen.